Good morning, church. So good to see everyone out this morning. You braved the rains. We have to do that in Florida, don't we? But there's a warm place in here. It's bright and full of the love of God and fellowship with one another. And I'm so glad that we have this chance to be together now to worship God in song and praise, to study now a portion of His Word. And as I look out and see that we have a number of guests with us today, I want to remind you, please notice inside the program, there's a connection card. If you would take a moment just to fill that out, and you can place it in the baskets that we'll be passing around in just a few moments, that we might be able to encourage one another in spiritual things and minister to you or answer any questions that you might have about the good church here at Livingston. If you're more tech savvy, you can accomplish all that by texting the word welcome to the number there on the screen, and that would just be fantastic also. We're glad that you're here and glad that we can be together to worship God in this place. As I turn my Bible to the book of Colossians chapter 3 in verse 16, I hope that you brought a Bible with you as well, and I invite you to turn with me in that place in your New Testament to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16, the Holy Spirit teaches us there, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This morning I'm so excited to be speaking to you on the subject of singing. Not just singing. We're talking about singing. Now, I think that this congregation is going to really have a heart and an interest in this message, because as I know you, as I've been learning you over the last few years, there are several of you in the room who are very musical. You're talented musically, you're educated musically, some of you are accomplished quite musically. You play instruments, you play pianos, you play guitars, you play things like that. How important is it that you tune your instrument before you play? That guitar, that piano, if that is out of tune when you start your performance or you start your recital, what's going to happen? Well, nothing good. We take time to tune our instruments. We understand that. We need to have them in tune before we seriously play, before we perform. Because I know about you and I understand that practice about music, it came to mind as I was meditating on the lyric that we just sang, "Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Tune my heart to sing thy grace." Here we are, the church of God, come together to sing the praises to God. But here's the question. Is our heart tuned for it? I mean, we sing to God, we sing about God, we're supposed to sing from the heart. I wonder, can my heart get out of tune? And as I inspect my own heart, as I look in the mirror, I encourage all of us to look in the mirror. I think, you know what? I think maybe it can. I think that when our attitude, our thinking about praising God in song gets a little indifferent, gets a little poor, it's a heart that needs tuning. And that's true as much or more so than anything you might say about our voices. And that when the church assembles, one of the things we do is we sing to the Lord. And as with all of our singing, it's to be done in spirit and in truth, as with all of our worship. The Bible says in John chapter 4 and verse 24 that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So with our song, our mind needs to be tuned. Our heart needs to be tuned to go along with it. And sometimes I suspect that my heart needs tuning, that our heart needs tuning when I encounter Christians who say, "Singing, it's just singing." I don't know. Have you ever felt that way about it? Have you ever said something about like that, about singing in the church? Sometimes it could be a heart problem, a heart out of tune that is evidenced a little bit by apathy or neglect of congregational singing. And we want to give that a pass because, well, after all, it's just singing, right? I want to encourage you this morning. It's singing for sure, but it's not just singing. And my desire is to spend a few moments with you this morning to help all of us to tune our hearts to sing God's grace. And we're going to do that by going to the scriptures together to learn about song worship, as well as spending a couple of moments thinking about the people who do more to tune our hearts to sing His praise week in and week out than probably anybody else. And that's our song leaders. All right. And so we're going to go to the scriptures and we're going to think about our song worship, and specifically to encourage those who will stand up and lead the church in this worship to God. I'm so glad you're here this morning. As we think about singing, not just singing, but as we think about singing. Number one in your notes, song worship is more than just singing. On page 3, there's an interactive outline. We can kind of fill in the blanks as we go through the scriptures together. But number one, song worship is more than just singing. Sometimes I have an attitude. You may fall into an attitude. It's just singing. And we can be dismissive about singing to God. Well, what does that look like? What does that sound like? Well, this just singing attitude. You know, that's like saying that prayer is just talking. That's like saying the Lord's Supper is just eating. Really? Is that all it is? We're just talking when we pray to God? We're just eating something when we have the Lord's Supper? I think it's a little bit more, don't you? Of course it is. Now, I'll tell you, could the Lord's Supper deteriorate into just eating? The answer is yes, it could, and it did. You read about that in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 and 21 shows how the Lord's Supper was turned into a common meal to satisfy people's hunger. And they were calling it the Lord's Supper. The fact of the matter was, it wasn't his supper anymore. It was their own. And so the Holy Spirit corrected them and said, look, if you are hungry, you have houses to eat and drink in. If you just want to eat some food, you go do that at home. In the church, there's the Lord's Supper. And you read about that in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 22 and 34. Well, look, in like manner, if we're just singing, if I'm just trying to scratch my itchy ear, I've got an appetite for it, it pleases my own senses, then do that privately. Understand, song worship is for God. It is a corporate experience, a corporate song for the glory of God that involves the whole body of Christ, and not just you or me as an individual. Just singing? What does that sound like? This attitude? It's just singing. Well, some people like to sing, some people don't. Ever heard that? Ever thought that? Sometimes people are dismissive about song worship because it's just singing, and some people like it, and some people don't. People say that when they don't want to sing. They come to church, there's other parts they like, but they don't sing. And again, I want to encourage you that if all we're talking about is just singing, you know what? Maybe you're right. Some people are naturally more musically inclined and interested. They love to sing. They choose to sing for entertainment. They choose to sing for fun. And we've all seen somebody like that in our rearview mirror as we drive down the road. They're just singing at the top of the lungs, some start, you know, something on the radio, because they like to sing and they enjoy that. And then there's others that say, well, I would never choose to sing. You wouldn't catch me singing. I don't sing. I don't like that. But again, I want to tell you, I'm talking about song worship. Song worship has a broader appeal than any individual sense of entertainment. I'll tell you, the Bible uses some words to talk about this song worship. It doesn't use the word entertainment. It doesn't use the word amusement. Isn't that interesting? Here's the words it does use. It uses the word teaching, admonishing, that means warning, praising, sacrifice. It says we express joy when we sing, but it doesn't ever talk about entertainment or amusement. Now, that's not to say that if you like singing, you're doing something wrong. It is just to help us see that, like all of our corporate worship, singing has higher purposes. And actually, my personal preference about what is or isn't entertaining, that's not on the list of those higher purposes. What does that list sound like, look like, this it's just singing attitude? Well, it's just singing, and my voice isn't pretty. Well, that's why I don't sing when I come to church, because I don't have a pretty voice. I have met some people who had, I think I'll just say, a traumatic experience when they were younger. All right? And that is either a parent, and that's sad now, because either a parent or a teacher, somebody along the way told them, you can't sing. You ought to hush up your singing. And that scarred them, and they carry that with them. And then they come into this church, which was, we're all supposed to sing together. And that's a hard thing for them. And they say, well, I can't sing. I know I can't sing. I know I don't have a good voice. I was told that. Those words haunt them. But I know there are others that somewhere along the way, they decided they couldn't sing. They decided that all on their own. I've been around long enough to watch some children start to grow up. And you see, isn't it somehow children grow up? Because who's the loudest singers in the church? It's pretty much always like the littlest kids, right? It's just amazing. You know, you look at the kindergartners, they got this little body, but you can hear them on the other side of the auditorium when they're singing Hosanna or some song like that. You know, you just hear them sing their little hearts out to God, and it's beautiful. And it's almost like this inverse proportional kind of deal. Like the body gets bigger and the voice gets smaller until we get into junior high and high school. And those same ones that would just sing all their hearts out to God, they don't sing out. We don't sing out. And that carries on into adulthood. Well, because my voice isn't pretty. I decided my voice isn't pretty. Pretty compared to what? Pretty compared to the angelic hosts that God can listen to? You're probably right. Your voice is not that pretty. And mine isn't either. Pretty compared to what? Pretty compared to who? To somebody sitting down the pew from you? Are you trying to stack yourself up against a brother and sister in Christ? Pretty compared to who? The singers you're watching on television? On America's Got Talent? Or the Gong Show? And I don't sing as well as the guy on the Gong Show. My voice isn't pretty enough. I just want to encourage you this morning. There are no judges sitting behind you getting ready to buzz a buzzer to tell you to stop your song worship to God. They're just not there. You don't need to worry about that. No chair's going to turn around this way or that way, depending on how you sing to God. Let me tell you this. God's listening to our hearts and our voices when we sing, and God is interested in the content of my heart. The Bible teaches us that God doesn't look at people like men do. God looks at the heart. The Bible also teaches me that the congregation is fundamentally instructed with the content of the words I sing. God's listening to my heart. The church is listening to my words. As we sing together, and that's what we need to understand. Neither of those things hinges on the prettiness of my voice. We are to sing to the Lord. But sometimes we don't. We have this attitude, it's just singing. It's just singing, and that's not real worship anyway. I'll tell you what real worship is. Real worship is when there's a sermon, and a good sermon is preferable. But we need to hear a sermon. Real worship is communion. The Lord's Supper that we just did, you know, as long as you make it for communion, whether you hear the sermon, whether you sing a song, whether you have to leave it, whatever. But if you're here for communion, well, then you have worshiped. I want you to appreciate that in this new covenant of Christ, where God has expressed his desire for worship, vocal praise, in prayer, in song, in the church, are called spiritual sacrifices. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, in your New Testament, Hebrews 13 and verse number 15, the Bible says, therefore by him, that is Jesus Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It is song worship. There is encouraging, instructing, edifying going on. That's a word that means building up of one another, building up in the church as we sing. And that's real worship, folks. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. I read it as we began. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. That word means warning. One another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And this is absolutely to be understood in the context of the assembly of the local church. As R.C.H. Linsky made so clear in his commentary on Colossians 3:16, psalms, hymns, spiritual odes are to be sung aloud. Paul's thinking especially of congregational singing in one body, he said in verse 15. The body is the church. They go back to Linsky, quote, "This singing is in connection with God's grace, the grace that has made us what we are, the grace in which we live spiritually. It is this connection that makes us sing. All the singing is to be to God, to His praise and His glory. The more its instruction and admonition fill us with wisdom, the more God's grace overflows in our hearts. The more will it be to God, acceptable to Him." Now, you guys know I don't quote commentaries a whole lot, but he just said it better than I could. That is so true. That is so right on. This is worship. It is song worship. And so we read Colossians 3 in verse 16. And so we read in our New Testament, Ephesians 5 in chapter 5, verse number 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Or even 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, where the Apostle Paul in context must straighten out an abuse of spiritual gifts in the assembly of the church. But there's singing going on in that assembly. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15 says this, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will also sing with the understanding." Going to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Our hearts, our minds are engaged. I think about what Jesus taught us in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. When Jesus told us what the first commandment of all was, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. And you look at all of these concepts coming out, coming through this heart of love for God expressed in the song of the church. What did we just read together? That our mind is engaged as we worship God in song. We're to teach. We're to do it with understanding. There's even warning going on. There can be if you sing a song with warnings in it. Our hearts are engaged in this song worship. Grace in your heart to God. Making melody in your heart to God. It is love expressed to God. And of course our voices are engaged as we sing. Speaking to one another. Singing. The whole heart is engaged. The whole congregation is engaged in song worship. And can I tell you something? That's how it's always been. That the people of God who will follow the word of God in the New Testament, they sing. That this is testifying to throughout history how songs unite. Song is so powerful as a unity technique for God's people. That singing unites us with the apostles who taught us to sing. Why do we sing? Well, we sing for one reason, because the apostles taught in the New Testament. They directed us to sing. And through the ages, Christians have pointed back to the authority of the Lord, the teaching of the apostles, and explained, that's why we sing in the church. We were taught to do it. And when I say back, I mean way on back. I'm going to share with you a couple of quotes here from guys who live in the 200s and the 300s. They said, here's why we sing, Athanasius. "Just as we make known and signify the thoughts of the soul through the words we express, so to the Lord wish the melody of the words to be a sign of the spiritual harmony of the soul, and ordained that the canticles," that's a word that means songs, "that the songs be sung with melody and the psalms read with song." Who ordained the singing of songs and psalms in the church? He said the Lord did. That's why we do it. You roll back the clock, or roll down the clock, maybe about another 50 years, 100 years to Augustine of Hippo. He explained why it was they sang in the church. This is historical testimony. Christians were singing. Why do they do it? Augustine says this. He is writing in a letter and a correspondence about why they're singing in the church and there ought to be singing in the church. He said it needs to be maintained, especially when it can be defended from the scriptures, as can the singing of hymns and psalms, since we have the example and precepts of the Lord himself and of the apostles. The apostles set this example. The Lord sets this example. That's why we sing. And then he really waxes on it because he goes on and writes, "When then is it not a proper time for the brethren gathered in church to sing what is holy? What could be done by Christian congregations that is better? What more beneficial? What more holy than singing together? It unites us with the apostles who taught us to sing. When we sing together, it unites us with all the saints and with past saints. Again, this is always going on. I'm going to share with you a quote from Eusebius. Again, you notice he lived 265 to 339. I'm going old school on you this morning. Just to show you that from the time people first started getting the scriptures and reading them, who were Christians, they sang together in their assemblies. And it was described this way by Eusebius. Throughout the world, in cities, in villages, and in the country, in all the churches of God, the people of Christ, who have been chosen out of all the nations, send up, not to the native gods, nor to demons, but to the one God spoken of by the prophets, hymns and psalmody with a loud voice, so that the sound of those singing can be heard by those standing outside. I love it. God's people singing, and it can be heard out in the streets. Now they're singing, aren't they? They're singing. And can I tell you what is happening all over this world today on the Lord's Day is that God's people are meeting together and singing His praises, hymning His praises. This is so much bigger than our hour here in this place here. And when we sing, we are uniting with all of that. All of that. Praise God. I want to show you that when we sing, we unite with one another. We unite with one another. And can I give you just one more old school quote here? Preacher by the name of Basil of Caesarea, he had a great impact in some faith circles. Some people call him Basil the Great. Here's what he wrote about psalms and how important they are. A psalm is tranquility of soul and the arbitration of peace. It settles one's tumultuous and seething thoughts. Now catch this. A psalm creates friendships, unites the separated, and reconciles those at enmity. Who can still consider one a foe with whom one utters the same prayer to God? Thus, psalmody provides the greatest of all goods, charity, by devising in its common song a certain bond of unity, and by joining together the people into the concord of a single chorus, end quote. We are united together as a chorus of God. And how can you stay at enmity with somebody you're worshiping right alongside God Almighty? I tell you, it's powerful. Songs unite. Songs teach. They are devised so well to teach us spiritual truths. They're easier to understand, easier to remember when we sing them. We do this little drill work. And how did you learn the books of the New Testament when you were a child? Did you learn a song? A lot of us did. It's been so helpful to me because I still have those moments when I need to sing that song through my mind to find something in the Bible. Well, this has been understood through the ages as some of the wisdom of God. If I can quote from that Basil of Caesarea one more time. What did the Holy Spirit do when he saw that the human race was not led easily to virtue? And that due to our penchant for pleasure, we give little heed to an upright life. He mixed sweetness of melody with doctrine, so that inadvertently we would absorb the benefit of the words through gentleness and ease of hearing, just as a clever physician frequently smears the cup with honey and then giving the fastidious some rather bitter medicine to drink. Basil said, well, he made it sweet. I want to go on to the next one here. Oh, the wise invention of the teacher who contrives that in our singing we learn what is profitable, and that thereby doctrine is somehow more deeply impressed upon our souls. What is learned under duress tends to not be retained, but what suavely ingratiates itself somehow abides within our souls more steadfastly. What he says more eloquently than I could is not only do we easily learn and remember what we sing, but we tend to enjoy the process a whole lot more. We tend to enjoy the learning and the memory when we sing. And so Basil argues that's why the church sings psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, because this is part of God's wisdom to teach us great spiritual truths and keep them in our heart. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Understand that song worship is more than just singing, that we need to approach it with the same reverence, with the same appreciation that we have for any aspect of our worship to God. that our participation glorifies God, that our participation, it builds up one another. It is important. And yet if we're going to consider congregational singing, it's important to give some attention to those leaders as well, because they greatly influence our song worship. They help us tune our hearts to sing God's grace week in and week out. And I want to tell you number two this morning, that song leading is more than just singing. Number two in the notes, song leading is more than just singing. If we want to enrich and enhance our own attitudes, as well as our participation in song worship, let's just be real and recognize the influence song leaders have on that. Have you ever wondered why there are song leaders? Why does someone get up and lead the singing of the church in our assemblies? Is that a function? Is that an office that you read about specifically in the New Testament? In fact, if you would open your Bible to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, I'll just ask you, does it say that greetings are sent there to the church at Philippi along with the bishops, the deacons, and the song leaders? It's a trick question. But no, it's not there. It actually doesn't say song leaders there in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. So why do we have song leaders standing up and leading us in our worship? Don't we want to do everything according to the Bible? Well, of course we do. What you have in the Bible is teaching to the church of a corporate song worship, psalmody and hymnody to be done in the church. I've read this several times in Colossians 3 and verse 16 already in the lesson. That the psalms themselves are for our edification, the building up of the whole body, the building up of the church, not for any one person, but for the good of the whole. We're taught that all of our worship is to be done decent and orderly. Of course, singing is to be done that way as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. And so we become to understand, well, wouldn't it be good then to have a leader who is an expedient role, an expedient work to aid the church in their singing? The Bible doesn't say that he gave some to be singers. It actually doesn't say that. It says in Ephesians 4 verse 11, he said, gave some to be apostles and some to be pastors. But it doesn't say he gave some to be singers. Why? Because we are all directed to sing. There is not a specifically authorized office of a singer or a cantor or a presenter in the church. But the role has developed for the church to sing together with ease. We're generally authorized to have this worker, this leader. And what is his function? What is his work? I think we need to understand song leaders act as teachers as well as directors. I don't want to give these guys a short shake at all. We ask them to do an awful lot as they lead us in our song worship. We ask a man to step before the church because we follow a principle of male spiritual leadership within the assembly laid out in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12. We ask him to sing these songs himself. We ask this song leader to direct these songs, set the pitch, start the song, keep us together in the song. And yet the song leader is more than the singer or the director the way we use them, because he does more than just musically directing the songs. What are we asking him to do? When we take everything we've learned this morning, what we're asking him to do is to lead our hearts, minds, and voices in worship. That's what we're asking the guy to do. And most of the time, he selects the songs, the content that teaches, it edifies, it admonishes. We should view him as an appointed teacher, because his work and role, he should be viewed that way. Just like the preacher when he's preaching, the Bible class teacher when they lead the class, singing is a teaching ministry in the church, the song leader is asked to lead in this singing. The song leader acts as teacher as well as director. So what are we asking of song leaders? Well, we're asking them to be prepared, kind of like a teacher needs to be prepared to lead their class. Planning and preparation of a successful song service, it takes a lot. I have never witnessed something like this happen in this church. This is not the only church that I've ever worshipped in. And there's nothing that'll make you feel more sick for a guy than we're about 1 minute to start our worship, and here's a guy sitting on the front pew with a hymnal open in his lap, and he's flipping through songs frantically. What's happened? He's trying to decide right there at that moment how he's going to lead the church in songs. And he's trying to pick out some songs. I had an instance one time where I was preaching in a church, and I won't tell you the state, but it wasn't Florida. Anyhow, so a lot of excitement for this revival type meeting. They called it a gospel meeting that we were having that night. And so there's a preacher there, and he's an older man, and he gets up and he said some nice things about me, probably nicer than he should have. And then he says, and brother so-and-so will come forward and lead our songs tonight. And from the back of the auditorium, a loud voice said, no. Well, this minister got a little red-faced and kind of looked perplexed. And so then this unfaced voice says, he's not here. Oh, and so the minister, which this is pretty smart. Well, would you lead it? No. Okay. I'm feeling bad for the guy now. So the minister goes down off the platform. He picks up a songbook. He comes back on the platform. He starts to frantically flip through. And then the disembodied voice goes, I mean, if no one else will lead, I'll lead. Isn't that helpful? So the minister says, no, I'll do it. I'll do it, the minister says. And away we went. Well, that wasn't a good way to start tonight. But I'll tell you this. It sure made me appreciate the preparation that goes into those who know and practice we're leading God's people in worship. And we're going to treat it that way. We're not leaving. I mean, emergencies can happen. I think about ministers who spend some song leaders who spend some time putting a theme together. All the songs have a cohesion. There was actually a little cohesion going on with our songs this morning. Looking at the master, looking at some of the ocean imagery in some of those hymns. But there was a cohesion theme. It's good when a songwriter will work with a preacher and say, hey, what are you going to talk about? Like, you know, like this song, Tune Thy Heart to Sing Thy Grace. I asked for that one. I did. I thought it'd go along good with the sermon. Okay. I was doing a sermon one time. It was requested in another church, also not in the state of Florida, but it was requested. Would you come and in this series, we need a sermon on hell. We haven't heard a sermon on hell in a while. Well, I don't usually, but I mean, I got a sermon on hell. And so I did the sermon on hell and I preached the sermon on hell. And I thought I did a decent job with it because I was really getting down in the lesson and pleading with people. Don't go to hell. There's no reason to go to hell. The Lord's died to save you from hell. I mean, I'm really, really pleading. And as I have the clicker, kind of like I do here, I accidentally pushed the button one too far. And the invitation song came up behind me on the screen. And it was Light the Fire. And I just looked down at the preacher and he just looked at me and he got all red faced. Folks, we hadn't surprised anybody with the sermon on hell. It had been requested. It was on programs and posters. Some of those posters were actually stuck along the walls of the church building. We weren't surprising anybody. And I talked to the preacher about it. I said, what is that about, man? Afterwards, not right then, but afterwards, what is that about, man? And he said, well, you know, brother so-and-so, he wasn't thinking about it. He just knows everybody likes that song. That song is about revival. Who wouldn't like that song? But you can't have the title, Light the Fire, up on the screen when you're preaching about hell. You just can't do that. Appreciate so much the song leaders. Well, they'll put in the preparation and the work. We're asking them to do more than just to start a song, because it's more than just singing. To understand these songs, like a teacher needs to understand his lesson, understand the scriptures in order to present. We expect the teacher to know and understand the material he's introducing and presenting in the sermon of the class. Likewise, the song leader needs to understand all the words and the songs he's leading and the phrases. What if somebody asks you later, what did we just all say there? What did we all just confess there when we sing it together? Well, you need to be able to tell them, or maybe even tell them on the front end. To consider the selections when you're picking a song. Do you realize, I don't know, we just got a new hymnal and I haven't counted all, but I mean, there's, what is it, like 700 songs in that new book, Benjamin? 800? More? 800, yeah. So check this out. When you select one song to sing, you have excluded 799. right? Why did you pick the songs you picked? Why are we affirming those things in this worship? There's a lot of good songs out there, right? Have reasons why we select the ones we have. You wouldn't be very satisfied with me or with Edwin if we only knew five sermons. And so which Sunday you get? You get one of the five. Those are my five sermons. That's all I got. You wouldn't do that. And we expect more from song leaders and those that would lead the church in song worship. Be accountable for the songs you select. People have questions about the songs. They don't need to go over to the elder and say, well, what was that song about? Or go over to the preacher and say, what was that song about? You're the one who led it. You're the one who needs to tell them. That's what that song's about. That's why we sang it. That's why I selected it. And we ask them to do this to expand the church's song knowledge, don't we? We do. We look to song leaders to teach all of us worthy songs, whether it's a new song or maybe just new to me, new to the church. And so we have times and places designated to do that. We're so helpful when a song leader teaches just a little bit about the song we're singing, particularly if it's a new one, what the content's about, what the heart is, that sort of thing. When you consider all that we ask of song leaders as leaders in a teaching ministry, as leaders in song worship, how important is it that the church encourage them and thank them and support them, pay attention to them and sing out with them? Oh, it's so important to encourage song leaders. That accomplished song leaders can mentor future song leaders. There's going to come a day when our voice isn't always as strong as it is today, but somebody else needs to be singing and singing out. There are oftentimes wonderful opportunities to do things like this. I just want to make it aware, because we have several who are interested in leading song worship here, that there's a workshop going on June 28th through the 30th here locally that Tim Stevens, who many of us know, is going to be conducting. I don't get any type of a referral fee if you go or don't go. I'm just trying to put resources in the hands of our song worship leaders. It's a great thing. The congregation can support them and the congregation can sing out and recognize and appreciate our song leaders. You do such a wonderful job in the prayers, and when we're led in prayers to remember to say a kind word about the preacher, and we hope the sermon goes well today, and we always do. I'll take all that I can get. But do you realize that there's been four or five sermons preached that we all confess together before I give mine? It's each of those songs that we all sang together. And we need to sing about, pray about rather, those brothers who will lead us in our song worship. It's singing when we come together as a church. But I hope you appreciate it, and I hope you're persuaded. It's not just singing. It's song worship. Thank you so much for your good attention. If you put your Bibles away and notes away, Brother John's going to come and lead us in another song together. One last picture and the lesson is yours. Do you know that in the book of Revelation, all of the redeemed gather together in this picture around the throne of God and Christ, and they sing, "Holy, holy, holy." In Revelation, it is a new song about victory in the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who is worthy, who conquered death by his resurrection. And while we have remembered his death upon the cross, for we who are not worthy, and that grace was extended us through the gospel of Christ, we also know that the day is coming when we shall be with him in heaven forever, who are his faithful children of God, singing that song of victory in the Lamb. Will you be there in that number? Will you be singing the song of victory forever around Christ's throne? You can choose to become a Christian today. You can choose to obey the gospel today, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, to be baptized into Christ, to take advantage of the victory he won at the cross. If we can help you with that, with anything else, so that you leave here with a song in your heart, right with God, we'd like to do that. To minister to any of your spiritual need, please come forward and make it known now. So together we stand and we sing.